You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
I really am really thankful for coffee. I don't know if you are. I heard an amen, I felt like, in the back of the room. That's the earliest one I've ever gotten. That's great. But I really am. I'm thankful for a good cup of coffee. It is God's good gift to me. I will stand by that. It is a simple thing, and I am not picky about my coffee. I am not picky on whether it is high-end or whether it comes from the clearance section or it's 3 months old. I don't care. I can recognize the beauty and the difference in all of it, but for me, it all just exists for the good of my soul and the glory of God. That's what I believe, and I will stand by it. Some of my sweetest moments that I've ever had with the Lord begin with a cup of coffee in my hand and a late night or an early morning with my Bible open. In college, I think about how I used to carry a thermos full of coffee with me from class to class, mostly just to stay awake. But one of my early memories in seminary involves me being up almost all night at an IHOP with the bottomless coffee because I had to read 2/3 of Erickson's Systematic Theology, which is this giant book, because I knew at the end of the class for my final exam, I was going to have a question. That final exam was the next day, but the question was, have you finished reading all of Erickson's Systematic Theology, which I had not, and so I wanted to be able to answer with integrity, and so I stayed up all night long reading this thing. I'm not sure I retained anything, but I had good cups of coffee and good time with the Lord, and I was thankful for the gift in those moments of a biblically sound education and the gifts of the Lord's presence in an IHOP booth at 2 a.m. When I think of coffee growing up, I think of my mom. You know, she always put in 2 sweeteners. She was very partial to Splenda, and she put some cream in her coffee, and I can still remember her early in the morning. She would sit in her recliner, and she would hold her cup up to her cheek, just like this. It's a practice that I've adopted, and actually sometimes I'll be sitting in a meeting and my coffee cup will just be up here and I'll have people kind of look, what are you doing? I'm like, I know, I'm weird, it's okay. But she would sit in her recliner with her coffee and with her notebook full of prayers as she prayed for our family and prayed for our church and for my siblings. And I'm really thankful for those early morning cups of coffee with my mom, and I'm even more thankful for her prayers. In recent days, when I think of coffee, I think about setting the pot the night before, grinding the beans in the evening, because if I do it when it's too late, my burr grinder sounds like a jet engine and it wakes up the entire house. I don't know why that thing can't be any quieter. But I think more in the morning, if there's a little bit of coffee left in the pot, my girls begin to sound like the seagulls from Finding Nemo. And instead of saying mine, 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 they say coffee, 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 all wanting that last little bit of what's in there. I know I'm creating monsters. It's my fault. Don't blame Kristen. It's all me. But I'm really thankful for my daughters in those moments and the young women that the Lord is growing them up to be. When I think of coffee these days, I picture my wife, Kristen, with her work laptop open as she begins her day. And the moments that she and I pause before I leave for the morning and we hold hands and we pray. And I'm really thankful for those cups of coffee and even more for those moments of prayer and connection with my wife. And just last Sunday, I walked out into the lobby and got a cup of coffee. Thank you to our coffee team for keeping me moving on Sunday mornings. And I went and got a coffee, and I stood right there at those sanctuary entrance doors. And many of you know my mom and dad have passed, and this time of year is a little bit hard for me because I begin to think about them, and I miss them because they love this time of year. They love the fall. They love Christmas. And I just always think about my parents this time of year. And I was having a particularly hard Sunday last Sunday. I was thinking about my mom. I was missing her. And I'm standing by that door having grabbed a cup of coffee. And Marie Stratton, who is just such a kind woman, she came and approached me, and she just began to encourage me. And she encouraged me as a pastor. She encouraged me as a husband, as a man, and just, you know, I've just been praying for you. And really, she mothered me in a very beautiful way, in a way that only the Lord knew that I needed in those moments. And I'm so thankful that a cup of coffee was able to remind me of the gifts of what it means to be brothers and sisters in the faith, both young and old, who edify one another and lift each other up in the Lord. I'm so thankful for the way the Lord has used a simple thing, like coffee, to draw my heart toward the things of Him. See, when we speak of cultivating a heart of thanksgiving, it often begins by slowing down to see, slowing down to take notice of the simple gifts of the Lord to us. And the fun part is, when we begin to do that, that often spreads. I mean, I hope that it's likely, as you heard me even sharing some of these stories this morning, that maybe the Lord brought memories to your mind of prayers prayed on early mornings, or hands that were held, or those smiles or conversations, good memories for you. Maybe the Lord make you grateful because of those. What are we thankful for? That's a really good question to ask. What are you thankful for? As we enter into the season of Thanksgiving here in the next coming days, and we celebrate the good gifts of God to us, that's an important question. It's often a question that gets kind of relegated to maybe a certain time around the dinner table when you're looking around and we pause, and maybe you have a tradition where you say, hey, what are you thankful for? And you begin to ask those questions, sitting at that table, stuffed with food, looking into those eyes that you love deeply. Or at that same table, we think, what am I thankful for? And as we look at seats that look a little different than they have in years past, maybe there's new faces around that table, or faces that are no longer there that we miss deeply. What are we thankful for? This morning, I want to give us just briefly a few handles from Scripture that I believe can help us to cultivate a heart of thanksgiving as we remember the simple gifts of the Lord to us. So first, a heart of thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness. A heart of thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness. James 1 actually begins with a warning in verse 16. He writes, "Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, because every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the giver of every good gift. Yet how quickly we can be deceived into believing that we are the creators of the good gifts in our lives. Do not be deceived," James warns. When we choose to not recognize the goodness of God as the creator and the giver of every good gift, what we inadvertently do, even though we may not mean to, is we place ourselves in a position of deity. We say, well, I'm God because I provide all my goodness. Now, we would never say that out loud, but sometimes our actions convey it, don't they? In our country, we have a pull toward independence and self-reliance. We hustle, and then we side hustle, and then we side hustle to side hustle, right? We work, and we work, and we work to attain more and more and more, and I wonder at what cost. When is more ever enough? Is it when we feel like we have all the provision that we need, when we have enough power, when we have enough status? When is it ever enough? The problem with independence and self-reliance is that Scripture tells us that we are not independent or self-reliant. In the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 2, pre-fall, pre-sin, we see that it is not good for man to be alone. It wasn't good for him to act independently. He needed someone. We were created. Our very nature of creation before sin was created for community. That mirrors our God in the Trinity, as Father, Son, and Spirit work in community together. Scripture tells us that we are not self-reliant. Do not be deceived is the warning that James gives us. Do not be deceived. The things that you have are not yours, and they did not come to you by your own work. And you may say to me, you know, hold on, Micah. Like, I work hard for what I have. I've worked decades for the same company to provide for my family, or I've secured some big accounts and some big clients. I have had promotion on top of promotion because of my education or my achievements. My work speaks for itself. Well, let's just work that back. You have the accounts you have because the Lord placed connections in your spheres of influence that would bear fruit. Most of those connections hold true because of the name of the company you work for, not necessarily yours. You received the job that you have because the Lord provided for you an opportunity to work there. Or the Lord gave you the ingenuity and the entrepreneurial spirit to start a business of your own. Isn't it interesting that we are the only kind of people that will complain about jobs that we first prayed for? You have that job or that spirit because of the work smarts or the book smarts that the Lord gave you. He either provided through finances or an education the ability to apprentice under someone who knew a trade better than you, who took you under their wing. The Lord placed you in a family or in a relationship that drew your mind to an understanding or a desire to work in the field that you do. And depending on how you grew up, the Lord provided for you in different ways as you grew and matured. And in this country, if you were born into a hospital bed with a family, you were graced with something that not everyone in this country knows, much less this world. And before you were formed in your mother's womb, the Lord knew you. He knit you together. He planned out your days. He knew your struggles and your strengths, your hardships and your hang-ups. He knew your sins and your superlatives. He knew your joys and your sorrows. The Lord knew everything that would shape you to be you, the circumstances that he would both orchestrate and allow to bring us all together to this space this morning, to cause us to remember one simple truth. Everything good about you is a gift of God to you. Everything good about us is a gift of God to us. It's not our own work. We are not self-reliant. We are not independent, but we are beautiful, loved creations of God. And all of that we have, both tangible and intangible, is to be used as a means to glorify God and make him known. James again, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. A heart of thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness and that he is that giver of every good gift. And that heart of thanksgiving helps us to remember him in the gifts that he has given us. See, in our minds, we can think that a cup of coffee is just a cup of coffee unless we remember the Lord in it. And then that cup of coffee in the morning can be a holy gift from God. A job is just a job unless we recognize the Lord in it. A church building is just a building unless we recognize the goodness of the Lord in the people that he brings into it. The psalmist would encourage us to this end. In Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Don't we have a propensity to forget? How quickly we go, wait, that's actually about the Lord. We sing that specific scripture often in the song 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. You know how we get to 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me? We get to 10,000 by starting with one and really meditating on it. A simple cup of coffee that takes us to a billion different things that we are so thankful to the Lord for. And so I want to practice this together if we can. Can we do this together? Yeah, you guys done listening to me talk for a little bit? Let's do something together. I heard an amen. That wasn't nice. Everyone, if you would, I would ask you to please close your eyes for a moment. I ask you to place your hands upward in front of you, if you're able. I'd ask you to take a slow, deep breath in through your nose. And just let it fill your chest. Slow, deep breath. And then let it out slow. Take another deep breath in your nose, out through your mouth. Just let it out slowly. Listen for a moment. Do you begin to feel your heart beating in your chest? When's the last time you listened to your heart? Do you feel the air in the room moving slowly through your fingertips? The sensation of breathing as the breath enters and exits your body as you inhale and exhale. As you continue to breathe, I want you to think about the fact that the Lord, as you breathe, is causing all of your bodily systems to work in concert with one another. He's the one allowing oxygen to enter your body, causing carbon dioxide to leave it. He causes your diaphragm to flatten out, pulling air down into your rib cage and lungs as they expand. He causes the oxygen to move from your lungs and into your bloodstream, giving fuel to the rest of your body. Your ability to process what I am saying right now is directly related to the fact that the Lord has allowed you in this moment to take another breath. The Lord is giving you life, breath after breath after breath. You may open your eyes. Do you know that on average, you do what you just did about 21,000 times a day? 21,000 breaths that we don't often think about. 21,000 moments that could be opportunities to pay attention to the goodness of God and the gift that He gives us through life, through breath. When we slow down to pay attention to the simple things of life, the simple gifts of God, through the lens of the truth that they are gifts of God to us, it should do something in us. It should cause our hearts to worship. It should cause our hearts to give praise and to give thanks to God. To say, like what Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. So as we seek to cultivate these hearts of thanksgiving, again, we recognize God's goodness, but we also realize that a heart of thanksgiving is not based on our circumstance. A heart of thanksgiving is not based on our circumstances. It is not a byproduct of what is going on around us or what is happening to us. The Apostle Paul is one of the foremost writers on this principle in Scripture. In his letter to the church in Philippi, which he likely writes while imprisoned in Rome, so he is in chains in a prison cell penning these words, he writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I don't have need, I'm just in a prison cell in chains. For I have learned in whatever situation, I am to be content." No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, I am to be content. There's a great song by Maverick City Music called Gyra that has this lyric. It says, "I will be content in every circumstance because Gyra, a name for God that means the Lord, our provider. Lord, you are enough. You are enough." Paul continues, he says, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." Isn't it interesting that he uses the word facing for plenty? Like, we think about facing hunger We hear that word and we think, well, I'm facing this. And we put like a defensive wall, or I'm striving for this. But he says here, I've learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger, facing abundance and need. It's as if he knows that his heart, whether it is in abundance or need, both needs recentering on the Lord. Because in abundance, we quickly forget. And in need, we realize our need. Both seasons should cause us to draw our hearts to the Lord. How does he do this? In verse 13, he says, I can do all things. What's the secret, Paul? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we like verse 13. This is like the crocheted pillow verse, right? Like, we know this verse. We so often take it out of context and realize that Paul is referring to the way that strengthening is happening to him. How is he being strengthened? Through suffering. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How are you being strengthened? Through suffering. Well, hold on. I don't know if I want that on my pillows. And while I wish it were not true, I believe that some of, at least for myself, I have sensed some of my greatest need for the Lord, and I have drawn the closest to him, thinking about him, his goodness and his faithfulness, when I have been in moments of sorrow or suffering or uncertainty. The Lord has met me more in my lamenting than in my laughter. Is that true for you? I think it is for many of us. This is why we ought to take the example of Paul and what the Lord taught him to heart, because is it easy to be content, to be thankful in every situation? No. Let's all be human-sized for a second, okay? No. It is not easy to be thankful in every circumstance. I mean, let's be real. We get like a long line in the grocery store, we get cut off in traffic, our internet speed is too low and it starts buffering our favorite show, and all of our thankfulness just goes right on out the window. Like, let's just be honest. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's not you, maybe it's just me. But I mean, we see like the smallest little things that offend us or in anything, and just all, we're quick to shut down. We are a fickle people. We just are. And when we choose to not cultivate hearts of thanksgiving by focusing on God, regardless of our circumstance, we so often exemplify far more the works of the flesh rather than the fruit of the Spirit of God. Is it easy to be content, to be thankful in all situations? Certainly not. Is it possible? Yes. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. See, if we allow them, our trials can move us toward trusting in God all the more. We can allow the Lord to use those trials in our lives. We can help see where he is using them to draw us toward him. Is it easy? No. Do we wish it was another way? Yes. But like Charles Spurgeon, we must learn to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. We must learn to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. How do we do that? By fixing our eyes on Christ rather than temporary earthly afflictions. We do not grieve as those without hope. We have hope. We grieve and we hope together. Another way we do this is to be thankful when we have plenty and when we have lack. Both seasons should lead us to the Lord. And this time of year, we often remember to celebrate, even when those things dwindle away. The prophet Habakkuk speaks to this in verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. I mean, that just sounds like a real bad agricultural year, like just going down through that. Nothing is going well. But in verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in what? In the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. When everything else is falling apart, when everything else is uncertain, when everything else is shaken, where do we look? to the God who is never shaken, who is never uncertain, who is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. We hope in him. And so a heart of thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness. It is not based on our circumstance, but a heart of thanksgiving also rejoices in God's character and who he is. When we recognize that God is the giver of every good gift, that our heart toward him is not based on those circumstances, we see that a heart of thanksgiving focuses primarily on God, in Christ who strengthens me. My heart focuses on him, on who he is, on what he has done. The psalmist again encourages us in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Our thanks to God begins with who he is, that he is good, that he is forever, that his love never ceases. Another beautiful passage to this regard in the context of lamenting the difficult circumstances that are going on around us, acknowledging what those are, comes in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah writes, in the context of the Babylonian exile, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Again, the further context of this passage, it does not ignore the grief over sin in the people of Israel. It does not ignore the devastation of the season that he is in, where the people have been taken into captivity, when they're completely separated from the temple and their ability to worship and how they relate to God, all of that is gone. And he still says, therefore, I hope in the Lord. The Lord is my portion. Jeremiah holds both hardship and hope. He holds them both. And he looks to the Lord as his salvation. Every morning, your mercies are new. Great is the faithfulness of our God. And I believe that is actually one of the most beautiful ways that we can cultivate a heart of thanksgiving to God, and is trusting in who he is no matter what we face, no matter the circumstance. We see the good of the Lord in what he has given us, even if we can't find anything else but breath. If we look around and we go, everything is falling apart, as we breathe in and we say out, everything is falling apart, remember the Lord even in that. The author of Hebrews points us to our eternal hope in the Lord. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, because we have this inherited kingdom, thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The only way that we can hold both hardship and hope is to actually hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ. The greatest gift that we could have ever received from the Father was Christ, crucified for our sins, risen from the grave for our salvation. And the best way that you and I can have a heart of thanksgiving is by repenting of our sin and placing our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That is the final step, and really the first step, of cultivating a heart of thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving recognizes God's goodness. It is not based on our circumstances. It rejoices in God's character, and it rests in Christ as King. In Christ and in Christ alone. And it's my prayer for us, church, that these things would be true of us in and out of season, in these days and in the days to come, that these would be said and be true of our hearts, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would slow down to see him in every circumstance, to see him rightly, and to worship him for who he is and what he has done. And so what I want to give us an opportunity to do this morning is to practice thanksgiving together. So we're not going to sing just right away. We're going to spend some time in prayer reflecting on these four areas, on God's goodness, our circumstance, his character, and his kingship. And so here's what I would like for us to do. This may be a little weird, and if it's weird for you, I'm sorry. I'm really not. If it's weird for you, we're just going to go with it, okay? I would love for you to just kind of gather with those that are near you, whether those that you came with, or if you're here on your own and you don't have someone you came with, I would love for you to just insert yourself into someone's family. That's completely allowed. Yeah, it's just allowed. Do it. It's fun. And I would love for you to just take a few minutes together and just talk about the things that you're thankful for to the Lord. Maybe as you've heard me kind of walking through the sermon this morning, the Lord has stirred in your heart something you are thankful for. I would love for you to just share that with one another and then take a few moments and just pray and thank God for it. So just share and then thank God. Okay, so two really easy steps, share and thank God. We're gonna take about 5 minutes. Okay, so you've got some time. And then the team is gonna lead us in a song of response that is twofold. One, it is praising God for who he is and what he has done. And then secondly, it's a prayer. The second half of the song is a prayer saying, Lord, in all of the spaces in my heart where I may not be able to say thank you with integrity yet, would you cause my heart to sing that with truth? And that may be true of you. Okay, I may have just asked you to share something you're thankful for with the people around you, and you're going, dude, I got nothing right now. That's okay. Can we just acknowledge that? Like, you may be there, and there's no shame in that. Thank the Lord for the breath in your lungs, if that's all you have. If all you have is the breath in your lungs to be able to say, Lord, praise be to you, that's all I have today, that's okay. Start there, okay? Take a few moments, share with one another, what are you thankful to the Lord for? And then pray, and we'll sing together.